The first old scripture reading today comes from Genesis 6, 9 through 22. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark 2 of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. 2 of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him.
The second scripture reading comes from Genesis chapter 7. And Noah did all the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his son's wife entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and of all the creatures that moved along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded Noah. And after the 7 days of the floodwaters came on earth, in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 7th day of the 2nd month. On that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heaven were opened, and the rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth, and the waters increased. They lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and on the birds in the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the wild in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, our third and final scripture reading for today comes from Genesis chapter 8. And the reason we have three passages today, three readings today, is I felt it was important to get the whole story. You know, when you have a narrative that extends over multiple chapters, and then you want to preach a sermon on it, it's always a challenge to figure out, okay, how much of the story do we read? Because if we read the whole story, then we'd be reading all of about 4 chapters. And so, you know, sometimes you just pick a couple verses, other times you look at a little bit longer. Well, I felt led to go ahead and do as much of the story as we could this morning. And so that's why the three scripture readings instead of two, because I thought it was important to get the beginning, the middle, and the end of this narrative so that we could get the whole picture of what God did here in Genesis chapters 6 through 8. And, of course, it goes on into 9, and I'll talk a little bit about what happens in chapter 9. So I'm going to be reading from chapter 8, starting in verse 13 and reading through to the end of the chapter. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it." So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds. Everything that moves on land came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." This is the word of God for the people of God today. Thanks be to God. Well, this morning we continue our series, which I'm calling 66 Books, One Message. Through this series, we're exploring the overarching narrative of Scripture, which tells of God's love for us and his plan for salvation through Jesus Christ on the cross. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the creation in which God made everything perfect. He created humanity in his own image, and he called creation very good. But as we discussed last week, he desired not just to have that creation, but to have relationship with his creation, to have relationship with humanity. And so he gave Adam and Eve free will so that he could have true relationship with them. And that free will came through the choice that he gave to them in the garden. And our first parents, Adam and Eve, used that free will to rebel against God and sin against him. And in the passages between that story and where we find ourselves today in the narrative, things only went downhill. And that's saying a lot, considering the end of the narrative last week. Things ended on a pretty hopeless point. Well, if you read chapters 4 and 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, you can see that things just kept getting worse. In chapter 4 of Genesis, we can read about Adam and Eve's first two sons. And though it was not long after the fall, we can see just how quickly this once perfect relationship between God and humanity, as well as the once perfect relationships between human beings themselves, fell completely and totally apart. Adam and Eve's son Cain became jealous of the relationship his brother Abel had with God, and he committed the first of many murders throughout history. Not that Cain committed many murders, just the first murder, of which there would be many throughout history. And because of this, he was driven away from the rest of his family, and we see the first division in human society happening as he set up his own community away from those who remained with the rest of Adam and Eve's family. And in Cain's first few generations, you know, in these early chapters, we have a lot of genealogies. And it can be tempting for us to just skip over those genealogies, partially because we can't pronounce half the names. But we see a history in these genealogies, and we can see in the first few generations of Cain's descendants, the first weapons were made alongside the tools made of bronze. We also see polygamy and murder creep more and more into the society. The first deviation from God's original plan for marriage, one man and one woman for life, happens there in Genesis chapter 4 when Cain's, I think it was his great-great-grandson, Lamech, married two women. And not only that, he was a murderer. So we have polygamy, we have murder, and we have so many other things creeping in just in chapter 4. And by the beginning of Genesis chapter 6, we see a complete twisting of God's original intention with creation as those who are referred to in the scripture as the sons of God, which many come to interpret this as the sons of God being angels, in this case fallen angels, intermarrying with those who are referred to as the daughters of man. And so we have this understanding, which we see reflected later on in Scripture. Look to Jude, which is one of the shortest books of the Bible, only one chapter. Still took us, 8 weeks to get through it in Bible study? We went into a deep dive of that book. But we see this idea that creation fell so far into depravity that we had angels intermarrying with human women, and the results of their offspring are what Scripture calls the Nephilim, which is a word that simply translates to meaning giant. And we see utter chaos unfolding within God's creation. And in the midst of all of this chaos, it is said in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, that the wickedness of mankind, of humanity, had grown to the point where every thought, every inclination of their hearts was bent toward evil. Can you even imagine what kind of world that would be? I'm not referring to those sometimes devious thoughts that we have. You know, but there are certain people in this world that when I look at them, I just really want to let my anger go on their face. That's not what I'm talking about. Imagine if every single thought you had, every single desire you had, was nothing but pure evil. Think of the most evil person you can in all of history. And then imagine all of creation was worse than that person. Whoever you think of as the most evil person throughout all of history, imagine if every single human being was worse than them. That is what the world had become like in just those first couple thousand years after creation. And we see that in the face of this wickedness, we are told in verse 6 that God regretted having even made them. And for most of us, you would think that this would be the end of the story. For most of us, if we created something and it went that far awry to the point that we regretted ever having made it, we would see it as a complete failure and we would simply destroy it and wipe the slate clean and start all over again. Start from scratch. It's like one of my favorite authors. The reason it took him 11 years to write a book is because every time he got to a point that he didn't like where the story was going, he started again from page one. That was J.R.R. Tolkien, by the way, Lord of the Rings. I'm a nerd. If it was us, we would have just destroyed it all and started again. And considering the strong words used in verses 5 and 6, you would think this is exactly what God would do. Wipe the slate clean. Try again with an all-new race of beings made in His image who might not make the same mistake that humanity made. And based off of verse 7 of chapter 6, in which God says, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. It would seem that this is exactly what God had decided to do. But, thanks be to God, that's not the end of the story. Because in verse 8 we see that not all of humanity was completely lost. There was one man on all the face of the earth, one man who we are told found favor with God, and that man was Noah. The passages we read earlier tell of how Noah, alone among humanity, found favor with God. And because of this, for the sake of this one righteous man, out of thousands that were probably alive at this point, for the sake of this one righteous man, God chose not to destroy all of humanity, but rather chose to show mercy and extend grace instead in the form of an ark, which he called Noah to build. We read in chapters 6, 7, and 8 how God instructed Noah to build an ark, which would be the vessel through which Noah and his family, as well as a large collection of animals, would be saved. And it took him nearly 100 years to complete this plan. But Noah built the ark to the exact specifications that God had given him. And in case you're wondering, a cubit measures about from the elbow to the tips of your fingers. That's what a cubit is. But he built it to the specifications God had given him, and two by two, God sent him pairs of every kind of animal on the face of the earth. Now, I do want to clarify just for a second. It was not two of every breed of animal on the earth. There weren't two dachshunds, two poodles, two hound dogs, and two wolves on board. As much as it pains me to say it, there were no Aussie doodles on the ark. If you didn't know, I have an Aussie doodle. But there were two canines. Of what breed, we have no idea. Maybe they were poodles. Who knows? But still, only two. And from those two that were on the ark have come all the countless breeds that we have today. Yes, even chihuahuas. But regardless, there were still lots of animals that God brought to Noah, two by two. And through the Lord's provision, Noah was able to complete the ark with the rooms and stores for his family and for all the animals. And when everything was complete and everyone was inside, we are told in chapter 7, verse 16, that God himself shut the door, sealing them inside this life-saving ship. And then came the flood. For 40 days and nights, the floodwaters rose, wiping out all life on the face of the planet that was not inside the ark. We are told that everything that had the breath of life in its lungs died, and the waters rose over even the tallest mountain on the earth. Only those who were spared on the ark survived the flood. But God was with those who were on the ark, and even though it took a whole year for the flood to finally recede, enough for them to emerge once again, when they did emerge, they found themselves in a world washed clean from the stains of sin. And once again, humanity was released on a sin-free creation and given the opportunity to choose a relationship with God once again. And in the face of this new creation, this fresh start, God made a promise, which you can read about in chapter 9. God made a promise and gave them a sign in which he promised that he never again would he destroy all the earth with a flood. He went through all of this, sparing Noah and his family and the flooding of the earth for the sake of one man's faith.
In the narrative of the flood, we find a glimpse of grace. In a world full of sin, you could understand why God would make the decision to wipe the slate clean and start again. And while it may have been easier to do a complete reset, not even sparing the 8 people and the animals on the ark, our loving and merciful God saw the righteousness of one man, and out of his love for that one man, chose to create a way, not only for his survival, but for the survival of his whole family. I want you to notice something in the story of Noah. Nowhere in the story, nowhere in the narrative does it say that Noah's wife and their sons' wives were righteous. Nowhere does it say that. The only one who is called righteous in this is Noah. But for his sake, God spared all 8 of them. Out of his love for Noah, he spared the whole family. Only Noah was said to have been righteous and deserving in the eyes of God to be spared from destruction, but it was his love that led him to creating a way for them all to live. And in this act of deliverance from the flood, we see that God even chose to spare the lesser portion of his creation in the animals. We know that after the flood, God reseeded the planet with all of the plants that had been destroyed. All of the animals died, yes, but also all the plants were destroyed in the floodwaters. But yet God reseeded the earth with all of these plants. And in looking at this, you could assume that it would be just as easy for him to do it with the animals. I mean, after all, he did it once before. Surely he didn't need to save those animals on the ark. He could have just recreated them afterwards. But in his decision to spare humanity, he also chose to spare the smaller creatures, those which were not made in his image. And in this, I think of the words of the psalmist in which we hear of how God knows and cares for even the smallest creatures of the field, providing for their every need. In this act of deliverance, I see the work of a truly loving and caring, merciful Creator God. We also get a glimpse of the grace which would be shown to its fullest upon the cross. And while there would never again be a worldwide flood of water, we do see a flood of a different kind when we get to the New Testament. But instead of a flood of water, it's a flood of grace. In Genesis, God used water to cleanse the world of sin. But in the Gospels, he used the cross and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, to cleanse the world of sin. This time, for all, once and for all. This flood of grace came in the face of sin just as great as the sin that was present before the flood. But out of his love for us, rather than wiping the slate clean again, he sent his Son so that our slates could be wiped clean. Through the blood of the Lamb, that we might be saved. And just as the rainbow is the sign of God's promise to Noah that he would never again destroy the world with a flood, the cross is the sign of God's promise to us of our salvation. The cross is our ark, brothers and sisters. And the door is open not only to 8 people and some animals, but to everyone who calls upon his name. All of Scripture points to this loving act of Christ upon that cross. And we get all the way back here in Genesis, a small glimpse of that grace which would later be shown to all of humanity. But God doesn't just destroy the unrighteous. He provides a way for salvation. He provides an opportunity. He provides grace. And so as we come to the table of our Lord today, let us come with our hearts open to receive that grace. Grateful for the mercy that he showed to Noah and his family, but even more grateful for the mercy that he showed to us through what he did on the cross. Amen.